You can turn your Bibles to Psalm 31 if you've been following along in the bulletin at various times as we looked out what was going to be our coming sermon. You would notice that this was last week's. Since we did not have church, we're just sliding last week's into this week. So we will pick up in Psalm 33 after the new year. So we're in Psalm 32 this morning. Did I say 31? I can't even remember. I think I said 31. It sounds right in my brain. But 32 is where we're at. So just so you know where we're heading, we'll pick up in Psalm 33 after the new year. I expect as we come this kind of time of year that for many of you, there's an amount of emotional turmoil that comes. We've probably all at some level have experienced the turmoil that comes through estrangement, where we have someone that was at one time very dear to us, maybe a family member, maybe a friend, but someone that now we're estranged from. Something has come into place, has entered into the relationship between us, so that that closeness is no longer there. And when we come to a time like Christmas, when normally we would gather together and celebrate, that person isn't there. And that ongoing estrangement that maybe came from something very minor originally, when you really think back on it, has grown and grown to where that minor event became this long-lasting separation. And now it leads to much hurt, anger, sadness, sorrow, all of those components that come. Estrangement happens because sinful people sin against each other. At the same time, what we've been talking about this morning is that sinful people sin against God as well. And when we do that, we find ourselves estranged from God. This morning we're looking at Psalm 32, and this psalm is attributed to David and is dealing with a time when David experienced the estrangement that sin brings into his life between him and God. Because it's a psalm of David, oftentimes it's speculated that this maybe was tied to the time when David sinned with Bathsheba, committed adultery, and then tried to cover that adultery up by the heinous crime of having her wife killed, or her husband. It's one of those days, isn't it? We'll get there yet. Her husband killed, and he tried to cover up. And some time, we know, went along after that before the prophet Nathan came and actually confronted David. So there was a period of time from the time of these heinous sins till David confessed those sins. And during that time, there would have been an estrangement with God. At the same time, there's nothing in the psalm that we're looking at this morning that ties it to a specific event. Any time in David's life where he would have allowed sin to remain for any length of time would have led to the experiences he's talking about in this psalm. The reason I point that out is I don't want us to come to the psalm this morning and think, well, I haven't done anything as heinous as what David did. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't arranged for the murder of anyone. This psalm doesn't apply to me. This psalm applies any time we let sin come between us and God. And because of that, it has much to teach us. As we'll see working our way through the psalm here, David seems to intentionally generalize the contents of the psalm. He doesn't give us any information about what the specific sin was. And he seems to do that so that it will have broad applications to everyone who comes to it. He knows that every believer will have to deal with sin at some point in his life. There will come a time when we have to seek forgiveness from God. Our sin has estranged us. And when that time comes, David's desire is that we will learn from him. We will learn from his example. We'll learn from his experience. And the lesson that David is seeking to pass on in the 11 verses of this psalm is simply that true happiness comes in being forgiven by God. That's the source of true happiness. Forgiven by God. All too often when sin estranges us from God, we try to fool ourselves into thinking that we can ignore it, and maybe it will just go away. Or we try to find other ways to be happy. We don't want to come to God and bow before him. So we'll find happiness in ways aside from what God has declared. In other words, we won't seek forgiveness. Maybe we'll double down on our sin and try to pursue it further, thinking that our sin itself will bring happiness. Or maybe we would try to shove the sin into the closet of our mind. Just, you know, we'll tuck it away, slam the door, not look at it anymore. But we'll hold on to it. We'll just put in storage for the time being and pretend it doesn't exist. Or maybe we just get ourselves really busy with doing a lot of stuff. Or maybe we try to make our minds go numb by pursuing empty pursuits, entertainment, or alcohol, or drugs, or there's all kinds of things that we can try. But none of these things will work. Happiness, true happiness, is being forgiven by God. Let's read our psalm together this morning. Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with the songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be of the horse or of the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness will surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. I want us to note five things about forgiveness in the verses that we just read here. True happiness comes in being forgiven by God. The first two verses, we can see here in the first two that blessing is found in forgiveness. Blessing is found in forgiveness. The words there, how blessed, are repeated twice. And then David uses three synonyms for sin and combines those with a threefold expression of forgiveness. He's carefully tying these things together. It's impossible to miss the connection to blessing with the forgiveness of sin. We tend to use that word blessing quite often. It's one of those words we'll even tell people, I have a blessed day, and we use it frequently, yet it's one of those words, if you really stopped and thought about it, it's kind of hard to define. How would you define what blessing is? Yes, it carries the idea of joy. It carries the idea of delight. Even has a flavor of happiness about it. Yet it's more than any of those words, because it expresses that all of these emotions come as a result of receiving something. We tell people have a blessed day because we hope, or we're wishing upon them, that they will receive a joyful day, a good day, a day filled with joy and hope and blessings. Blessing comes because we are the beneficiaries of some gift, frequently an extravagant, even undeserved gift. And that's the idea here. That's why it's so important to connect the idea of blessing in our verses to the forgiveness of sin. As I mentioned, David used three words. Essentially, they're synonyms. He used three different words for sin. We have a word translated in our New American Standard, transgression, a word translated sin, and a word translated iniquity. There are different flavors of nuances between those words in the original Hebrew in certain contexts. For example, transgression tends to refer to an open rebellion against God. It's the idea that I'm going to do what I want, even though I know God said to do something else. Sin is more of a general word. It just simply means we did not live up to the righteous standard of God. We missed the mark. So there are nuances of differences, but David seems to be using the three here as synonyms, connecting them together with each other, simply piling them up to make the point that it does not matter what type of sin we're dealing with. It doesn't matter if it's intentional or unintentional. It doesn't matter if it's great or if it's small. It doesn't matter if it's an act of commission, something we've done, or if it's an act of omission, something we failed to do. It doesn't matter what sin it is. What matters is that we experience forgiveness. As I said, David balances the three terms for sin with three expressions of forgiveness. He says, is forgiven, is covered, does not impute. Again, those combined to create a wonderful picture for us. Is forgiven has the idea of being picked up and carried away. The penalty is taken away. It's carried off. Is covered creates the idea of hiding it from sight. It's hidden. It's no longer can be seen. Does not impute takes the idea of an accounting term. And the idea that in the divine books of heaven, where all the records are kept of what is done, this sin is not going to be found in the account. It's not imputed there. So David, again, isn't focusing on the differences of these terms. He's creating a collective picture. Forgiveness is when the Almighty, Holy God, Yahweh himself, as David refers to him with his covenant name, when God removes the implication of sin from God's memory. That's what it means to receive an undeserved blessing. We don't deserve forgiveness from God. We've sinned. There's no denying that. Yet God will freely give forgiveness so that we can experience the blessing that is found. Of course, being undeserved does not mean that there's no condition attached to the blessing. There's the condition there in verse 2, in whose spirit there is no deceit. The blessing of forgiveness is contingent on the integrity of the person seeking it. It requires integrity of spirit. We cannot ask for forgiveness of our sin and at the same time keep our sin. We can't keep that sin tucked away in the closet of our mind, storing it for later use, and ask for forgiveness. We cannot go through the motions of asking for forgiveness while we intend to continue in sin. God requires integrity as the condition upon which he provides the undeserved blessing of forgiveness. Maybe I should hit the pause button for just a moment here on this psalm. It's probably a good time for me to just mention that we all probably have things we regret in our life. We probably all have things that we want to be forgiven of. But none of us will have the integrity that is demanded by this psalm until we deal with the most fundamental sin in our life, our rebellion against a holy God, our sin of autonomy, trying to live for ourselves and rejecting God. And the only way we can have that sin forgiven is when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior. The one who we're celebrating here at the Christmas season, the one that the kids talked about coming in the manger, the one the shepherds heard about. When we celebrate that, we have to remember, as we've said in our song, he came to die for our sins. And unless we accept his sacrifice on our behalf, we can't really even celebrate Christmas, and we surely cannot ask God to forgive our sins. There's no integrity in our life if we ask for forgiveness of a specific sin and we fail to deal with admitting our overall need for a Savior from our sinfulness in the first place. We need to accept Jesus as Savior. That's the only way we can even have the possibility of there being no deceit in us. If you're here this morning and you have not accepted Jesus, don't leave today without finding out more what that means, how you can do that. That's where forgiveness begins. Back to our psalm here. True happiness comes in being forgiven by God. In the first two verses, we see that blessing is found in forgiveness. In verses 3 and 5, we learn that relief is found in forgiveness. Relief. David's goal is to encourage here the pursuit of godliness in others. But in order to do that, he draws from his own personal experience. He remembers that time that somewhere in his life where he was estranged from God by his sin, a sin that he was not willing to admit. David refused to admit that sin, and he remained silent. And when he did that, he experienced turmoil within his being. He experienced agony. He uses a term here that typically refers to clothing, wearing out, and he says his body wasted away. He experienced all that inward agony because God's discipline was continuous. God would not give him peace. The heavy hand of God was upon him. It was as if he was continually under the burning heat of summer sun, and his energy was drained. His will to enjoy life was gone. Yet the reason for those feelings was not unknown to David. He knew what was behind it all. He knew why he felt this way. He knew that he was harboring his sin. He was well aware that he was resisting God. It wasn't until he finally acknowledged his sin, when he admitted it to God, when he no longer tried to hide it, that he found forgiveness. In the original Hebrew, in verse 5, the verse is constructed so that the words, "you forgave," are emphatic. David is speaking to God, and he highlights that when he confessed his sin, at that very moment, God forgave. He experienced a dramatic reversal. That he had been going through all this agony and discipline of oppression from God, and immediately he felt relief from all of that. God took away all the effects that came from that discipline and replaced it with relief. The guilt of sin was taken away, and God forgave David. Can you sense that relief? Can you hear it in the words of that verse? David is trying to teach us how we can have the same experience. We can experience relief. Are you holding on to sin in your life? Are you silent right now? And are you wasting away because the discipline of God is heavy upon you? Does it feel like the burning heat of summer sun? Relief is only a confession away. God's willing to immediately forgive our sin if we will but follow the example that David gives us here. True happiness comes in being forgiven by God. Relief is found in forgiveness. Next two verses, in verses 6 and 7, we can note a third thing about forgiveness. A third thing that generates true happiness. Security. Security is found in forgiveness. David continues to address God in these verses, but it remains clear that his goal is to encourage others to seize on the hope that comes from his own personal experience, that he wants others to experience that same relief that comes with God's forgiveness, because that's where security comes. And he testifies to that security that is found as a result of his confession. He says God is his hiding place. He preserves David. In fact, David pictures himself here as if he's surrounded by a defensive wall of songs of deliverance. That the word songs in verse 7 there is actually a word for shout. Shouts, joyful shouts. Nothing can penetrate the joyful shouts that come with David's forgiveness. Have you ever felt so happy that nothing can dampen it? That's what David is talking about. The experience that comes from forgiveness from God. Yet implicit within David's prayer in these verses, there is a significant warning. He prays that everyone who is godly, referring to those who have a covenant relationship with God, those who know God, those who have a desire to serve God, he prays that they would find God in a time when you may be found, that they would pray when God may be found. That little expression there, when you may be found, contains a sense of urgency. It suggests that there will be a time when God might not be found, when the opportunity to respond to one's sin with confession may be passed. You may wonder, how can that be? Will God refuse to hear a person's confession? Will God just stick a finger in his ears and say, I won't listen when someone comes to him in confession? If a person waits beyond some unknown deadline that God has in his mind, that's a scary thought, isn't it? That God would refuse to listen? Frankly, that's a thought that does not fit with what we've seen in the first verses of this psalm. It doesn't fit with what we know of the rest of Scripture either. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. No, God will forgive when we confess, but there's still a sense of urgency and an implicit warning here. If we confess our sins with integrity, God will forgive, but we need to understand that even our desire to confess our sins is only the result of God's grace. It's only God moving in us that causes us to turn from our sin, to motivate us to confess. If we resist God's prompting, we are in danger of God removing that prompting. We could be just like Pharaoh of the Exodus, who God allowed to harden his heart. God hardened his heart by removing the prompting to turn. And without God's motivation, without God prompting us, we will never confess our sin. In that case, the flood of great waters that David mentions there, he's rejoicing that those flood of great waters will never reach him. But if we resist God's till the point where God just gives us over to what we want, those floods of great water will overwhelm us. Don't fool yourself to think you can put off confessing your sin when God brings it to your mind until it's more convenient. Don't think that you can hold on to your sin and just keep enjoying it until the sin's run its full course and you've maxed out the enjoyment of that sin, and then I'll confess it. Or don't think that I can put off accepting Jesus as my Savior until it's convenient for me. I'll do it right when I'm run out of this life. God may give you over to the very thing that you're seeking, and your sin will overwhelm you. Confess now, when God is prodding you to do so. Security is found in forgiveness. True happiness comes in being forgiven by God. In verse 8 and 9, we see a fourth idea. Guidance is found in forgiveness. Verse 8 is a very surprising verse. We don't expect it. Suddenly, in verse 8, if you follow the pronouns carefully, you discover that we have God speaking directly to David. God enters into the stream of things here. David's been praying to God, and now God responds and says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eyes. Guidance is found in forgiveness. God is offering David all the necessary resources from God's infinite supply so that David will not fall into the same sin again. God is offering guidance. It's surprising to have God speak directly to David. Yet, I'll just mention here, the very fact that David records God's word in the middle of the psalm suggests that even in David's day, when God spoke directly to him, that was not God's regular way of communicating with people. God spoke through his prophets in his earlier revelation to people. Now we do not have God speaking directly. But that does not mean we lack the guidance. God's guidance has been recorded in his word so that we do not have to repeat the mistakes. We can look into God's word and find guidance. God told us that in his word we have everything required for life and godliness. Yet we will only be able to apply that guidance when, one, first of all, we know what God has said. Can't really follow guidance without knowing what it is. But two, and even more specifically this context, when we have a restored relationship that comes through forgiveness. That's the only time we want to heed what the Bible says. That is when we can expect God to show us how his word will restructure our lives so that we can avoid sinful repeats. If we do not have forgiveness, we won't want to restructure our lives. We'll want to follow our sin. Guidance is found in forgiveness. In verse 9, we shift again suddenly to now having David addressing the entire congregation directly. David has spoken to God. God has spoken to David. Now David speaks to the people. Do not be, it is a plural verb. It's to everyone. It's to a great group of people. David's exhorting the whole community. He's experienced God's forgiveness. He's heard now from what God has said. So he's instructing the believers in Israel to learn what he has learned. Take the guidance that God gives. He uses the illustration there of the horse and the mule as negative examples. Don't be like these stubborn animals that have to have a bit and a bridle placed in their mouths so that they'll go where they need to go. Go willingly. Be willing to do what God instructs. Follow where God guides. Cooperate willingly with God. True happiness comes in being forgiven by God. Guidance is found in forgiveness. And now, fifthly, in verses 10 and 11, note that joy is found in forgiveness. David contrasts here those who rebel against God with those who submit to God, and to highlight the joy that is found in forgiveness. The rebels will find their lives filled with sorrows. Those who submit themselves will find themselves surrounded by God's loving kindness. You may already be spring-loaded, recognize that word loving kindness. That's that Hebrew word hesed that comes up over and over and over in the Old Testament here. That Hebrew word that describes God's covenant loyalty to those who are in proper relationship with him. The kind of relationship that comes as having result of your sins forgiven. That love and mercy that God places on those who are his. The abiding character of that kind of a person, one who is surrounded by the loving kindness of God, will be trust. But he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness will surround him. One who is forgiven trusts God rather than the pursuit of sinful satisfaction and desires. Such a person is protected then by that barrier of God's covenant love. And in fact, David can recognize even the chastisement, even the discipline that he received was a result of God's covenant faithfulness, his chesed love. God demonstrated his faithfulness by bringing his child to the place of forgiveness through confession. And understanding all of this leads to one result, joy. Great joy. David concludes the psalm with an encouragement to rejoice in God, to find our joy in him and him alone. Contemplate the glorious truth that we are forgiven, that righteousness is ours before God, that he has declared we are justified in Christ now. Consider that we follow his guidance, and when we do that, we remain upright in heart. These kind of truths should cause us to, as David says, shout for joy. That word shout is essentially the same word we had back in verse 7 that was translated songs. It's a joyful, collective shout of joy at the wonder of our forgiveness. That should well up and surround us collectively, just as David experienced it back there in verse 7 personally. Forgiveness should cause a response of joy. So let me ask you, as we gather for worship today, and for that matter, as we gather every Sunday, do you find yourself simply overflowing with joy because you are forgiven? As you contemplate Christmas, are you rejoicing in the forgiveness of your sins that has come through Jesus Christ? Folks, every single one of us has sinned against God. That is a fact. And it is a fact that sin warrants eternal punishment. Yet because we can trust the sacrifice of Jesus, we can believe that has paid for our sin penalty, we can place our faith in him and know that we are declared righteous before God, we can sit here week after week as forgiven sinners. Do we have joy because of that? It should cause us to nearly explode in joy when we contemplate that reality. Yet it often seems that we sit here with very little joy. Either that means that we do not really understand these facts about salvation, which is possible, that we don't really understand what it means to be saved, and because of that we do not have joy, that our sins are forgiven, or there might be another problem. Could be the problem of unconfessed sin. And my suspicion is that for most of us, it's the latter problem, the problem of unconfessed sin. For some of us, it might be sins that we're consciously hanging on to, a willful rebellion in areas of our lives that we've just managed to isolate from Sunday morning. That's my other life, not my church life. We mentally tuck it away when we come to church. That willful rebellion might be the cause of our lack of joy. But for most of us, it's more likely that it's sins of a much more casual nature. If the sins of allowing our affections to be for so many things that this world offers that override our affection for God. We come here and sit week after week without joy because this is not where our greatest affection lies. The things and the cares of this life come before God. Our sin is that we're all too typical, apathetic American Christians. We want our salvation, but but we don't want our salvation to interfere with anything else in our life. We come to church, but we're largely joyless because we are in desperate need of forgiveness from our idolatry and our apathy. Folks, joy is found in forgiveness. Like David, I urge you to find your joy today. True happiness comes in being forgiven by God. That's where joy is found. Estrangement. There are few things that can create the kind of emotional turmoil in our lives that comes when we're estranged from someone we care about. Yet sin creates estrangement between people, and sin creates estrangement between us and God. This morning, we've seen the solution to that estrangement. We've seen from David that true happiness comes in being forgiven by God. We've noted five things about forgiveness. Blessing is found in forgiveness. Relief is found in forgiveness. Security is found in forgiveness. Guidance is found in forgiveness. And joy is found in forgiveness. For all these reasons, true happiness is found in forgiveness. As one commentator summed up the thought of this psalm, he says, there are few feelings that are as troubling and crippling as guilty fears over unconfessed sin. And there are few things that are as freeing and relieving as knowing that all has been set right with God. Do you know the joy that comes from being forgiven by God? Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? That is the basis of forgiveness. Have you confessed your sins to God? Don't leave this morning without ending any of the estrangement that you may have with God. True happiness comes in being forgiven. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the time that we've been able to spend in your word here looking at this psalm from David. Father, I pray that as we look at it, that your Spirit would have been searching us, and even now that your Spirit would search us with the mirror of your word. Father, reveal to us where we have sin that's creating that feeling of estrangement from you, that keeps us apart. Show us where we are failing to follow your guidance. We're not living faithfully to your word. And Father, where that is the case in our lives, bring us to the point of confession today. Do not turn your back on us. Father, I pray that you would give us the living embodiment that comes from joy or from forgiveness, and that's the joy that we have in you. Father, may we be men and women that as we go this week and we look forward to Christmas, men and women who are overflowing with joy because Jesus Christ has come and he lived a sinless life and he died in our place. He rose again. He's sitting at your right hand, but we know he's coming again. Father, may we be filled with joy because our faith is in the person of Jesus Christ. Father, may that joy cause us to share the good news, the glorious news, even as we began this morning's service singing about go tell it on the mountain. Father, I pray that you would help us to go into our offices, into our homes, into our families, our neighbors, and tell of the good news of Jesus Christ. Tell that forgiveness can be found in him and that our joy is in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.